Good morning, church. I'm so glad to be with you guys yet again. And it's an exciting time of the season to be between two holidays, as Pastor Matthew mentioned. And I hope that this has been a restful and kind-hearted season for each and every one of you. Just a bit of transparency to share with you guys and kind of what inspired this sermon for me. Just a prayer request that I might share with you. If you didn't know, Finn, my son, my strong, wonderful son, has been sick with RSV and a double ear infection. Praise God, he's doing much better now. Unfortunately, Bailey has caught the same thing, and that's why she's not with us today and wasn't even with us last week. That's my beloved wife and best friend. And Bailey and I were talking the other day, and she said, I wish we could just get a normal Christmas. If you didn't know, the past 4 years have been nothing but insane for us. And I know every time I preach, I talk about some insane or crazy thing I've been through that God has led me through, but it's just something that I was starting to reflect on to not only notice how insane things have been, but also the faithfulness of God and how my circumstances do not depend on the greatness of my Creator and how I am so incredibly thankful for that. The first year we moved here, we've lived in Oakwood for 4 years. When we first moved in, we moved in the day before Christmas Eve. It was a crazy day. The bank lost our check that we were supposed to have transferred, and everything was awful the whole entire day. We started at 6 in the morning getting everything ready. We were not into the house until 11 p.m. at night. We were exhausted. The next year, I got the super fun thing called shingles, and so wasn't able to be here for Christmas Eve service. And then last year, Finn was born, and that was an incredible and wonderful thing, but still a stressful time as we were worried about, you know, the health of Bailey, the health of the baby. And then we get to now with the double RSV Christmas, two for the price of one. It's been awesome. And so I wanted to go places in God's Word that I never really spent much time myself before that really pointed to a lot of God's faithfulness, but also a lot of God's justice, and how just because my circumstances are not where I want them to be does not mean that God is unjust. It does not mean that God has treated me unjustly. In fact, it's probably time for me to decide something. The title for this sermon, I titled it this to try and get the youth's attention. The title for the sermon today is It's Time to Lock In. That is the name of the sermon. If you don't know what the phrase lock in means, it's something the kids, all the cool kids are saying now when they are wanting to focus on something. If they're saying they're really trying to focus on school, to say, oh, I'm locked in right now, or I'm locked in on Fortnite right now. I can't get out of this game right now, Mom and Dad. You don't understand how important this is. No, that's the kind of phrasing we're having. And so what I wanted to share with you was the idea of we need to be locked in to our faith this season as we start off this brand new year. We'll be in Zechariah chapter 7, the first part of Zechariah chapter 7. You know my love for the book of Jonah. I had to stay near the minor prophets. And so we are here towards the end of the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. I did a bit of studying on the history of Zechariah as I wanted to really refresh myself because honestly, I'd only ever gone through one Bible study in this book of the Bible, and so I had a lot of learning to do. One cool thing I realized that this was written during the rebuilding of the temple after the Jews had lived in a 70-year captivity under the rule of the Chaldeans. Then we also have that this was written in tandem with the book of Haggai, which is the book that precedes it. It's written at the same time. It's filled with a lot of end-time symbolism, but also a lot of messianic promise. I feel like there's three main things that I notice in these verses we'll be going through today, and I see a lesson in the worship of tradition instead of God, a lesson in the justice of our righteous God, and a lesson in the motivation of our faith. Let's read. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech to their men to entreat favor from the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord and the hosts of the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done so for many years? When the word of the Lord hosts came to me, saying to all the people in the land and of the priests, when you fasted and you mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, and with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? When I first read this passage, I was extremely confused. What are they talking about? What do they mean they want us to continue this? Well, what I found out was there was an ongoing tradition of lamenting over the 70 years of captivity. And so what these men are presenting to the priests are saying is, do you want us to continue to practice mourning for our in captivity? It was a tradition that they held. Every year they would celebrate, kind of a celebration, more of a somber reminder of their imprisonment. And they would be sad, and they would mourn, and they would weep for the things that they were going through. But now they're in this season where the temple is being rebuilt. This is a happy time. This is a wonderful time. So they're saying, do we even need to keep doing this? Like, is this something that's still on the agenda? Are we back? Are we not back? Like, what's the deal here? What's going on? But there's this kind of love for tradition over a love for the works of God in that moment, right? Because they've lived in this captivity. They've lived for 70 years under every single kind of awful rule you can imagine. And I want you to think for just a moment. Try and put yourself in their shoes. Think for just a moment about what that would be like to leave everything that you know now and to be truly imprisoned. You know, there's no going to work. There is work, but it's not you're going there. This is not somewhere where you're getting paid. This is slave labor. When you are in prison, you're separated from family, separated from friends. You're separated from everything you've ever known, from good meals, from a nice bed, from anything that is good and that is just. And they've spent 70 years of this, and they've been remembering it over and over and over. One thing that I was convicted of when I went over this passage was that, yes, we've had four crazy Christmases. But what good does it do for me to just sit back and lament every year and be like, man, another crazy one, another ridiculous one? Or what good does it do for me to think back to the awful things that happened to me and just dwell on those things? These are common things that the Lord kind of brings to my mind because it's something that kind of I struggle with, this idea of not staying within self-loathing. But it really spoke out to me about as we're approaching 2025, is our faith going to be one of tradition and the same old as it has been for years and years and years, those of us that are young, those of us that are older? Is it going to be the same as it has been? Are we going to meet the status quo, or are we going to rise above and be different, be better, and grow this year in the word of the Lord? Something that I have that really stuck out to me is where God says here through the prophet Zechariah, was it for me? I want to ask you today, church, do you practice signs of humility or acts of humility? Let me clarify again. Do you practice signs, the appearance of humility, or do you practice acts, the doing of humility? It's something we must consider. Is your heart softened to the truth of God's word this morning? Or will it be another year where you dabble in your faith and you dabble in God's word, but you never truly dive in? There is joy in God's word. Every single time of mourning and suffering in my life, the wellspring of life that has kept me together has been his word. Yes, there have been friends that had my back and helped me out. Yes, there's been family that's been there and spoken life to me. But his word has given me strength and courage in times where I thought I was absolutely done for and worthless and forgotten. Faith is worked out. I told a student this recently. Faith is worked out in suffering and in hardship. Our restoring wellspring of life is not the tradition that we cling to, not going to church, not coming to youth. It is to be in the Word of God. We don't trust in spells and magic phrases. We trust in the Word of an eternal Creator. We trust in the Word of an eternal King. When we're looking at this passage here, and we're looking at what these individuals are bringing before the priests, they're saying, you know, do we have to maintain this tradition? We've been doing it for so long, and what God is trying to get them to realize is, when you've been fulfilling this tradition, you've not been doing it for me. You've been doing it for yourself. You've been saying, oh, woe is me, the things are so bad, we live in captivity. Yes, that's horrible. Yes, that's terrible. I pray never, ever, ever should any one of you ever experience a half of what they experienced in those 70 years. But God has been trying to get them from the very inception of Israel to realize something greater that they're called to despite their circumstances, despite what they're dealing with. And they're so busy dwelling on the past, and they're so busy dwelling on failure or anger or mistreatment that they cannot see the new season that has come. They are rebuilding the temple. A new thing is being created. They have been able to return to their homeland, somewhere they were, many of them probably never thought they were going to get to be again. And they're too busy looking at the past to celebrate and dance in the name of the Lord through his glory and his graciousness unto them. When you look at your life, what have you done for the Lord? I'll be honest with you. Even if you have done 100 things, it won't matter if it was not done to attain the heart of God. Many times in my own faith, I've sat back and been like, well, I've led this person to Christ and shared the gospel with this person, shared the gospel with this person. I'm doing pretty good. But as a Christian, that's just clocking in. That's just the day to day. That's what we're supposed to do. I work part-time at Howard Brothers in Lula. When I sell a chainsaw, when I sell an MS-31 or an Echo Saw or something, nobody starts clapping and sounding an alarm and saying, yeah, Fletcher did it, every time I sell a saw, although they might think sometimes, you know, I don't really know what I'm talking about, and they're surprised I actually got that sale done with. But, you know, that's what I'm there to do, right? I'm there to sell saws. I'm there to sell mowers. I'm there to take in work orders and help fix machines. It's the same thing for us as believers. We will develop this tradition of doing the most mundane and basic and boring thing and pat ourselves on the back for it like we've accomplished some great thing for God, when really what we've done is we've lived in comfortability, or we've lived in that horrible memory, and we've stayed there throughout our entire faith. And that's why I think it's so important for us as we're approaching 2025. Is your faith going to be the faith that it has been all these years, or will you allow God's word to change your heart, to change your focus, so that you can grow this year? We all need it, myself included. We see here that also it's talking about this idea of fasting. If you don't know what fasting is, it's the idea of denying self to seek God. And they've been doing this fasting. However, they've been doing this fasting wrongly, like we said before about the practicing of the lament. They've been doing this to glorify themselves, in a sense, to say, oh, woe is me, things are so bad. But why was it bad for them to do the fasting incorrectly? It was done out of tradition. Youth, it is very easy to show up on Wednesday nights out of tradition. Your friends are there. Mr. Fletcher and his weird orange mustache are there. You know, these things are going to be constants in your lives, and it's fun to experience these things, and it's fun to have fun. But if your faith is not growing, and I'm not challenging you to grow as a believer, I'm failing you as a pastor. We have to be willing to let God's word change us this year in ways that we've never seen it before. When there was fasting to be done, it's not supposed to be something that we get out of it. Maybe you've fasted before, maybe you've heard of the concept of fasting, but I, in my own experience, when I've done it, I've always done it incorrectly. I've always done it in a way where it's like, well, if I'm being this extra holy, if I'm being this extra godly, God will listen to me more. My prayer will be put at the top of the list, and he will check it twice, and everything will be good, and everything will be answered. We do not fast. We do not live in obedience to God in order to be noticed. If our goal is to be noticed, then we have a selfish faith that is a fair weather faith. It's the same kind of concept as living in the mountaintops. In our fasting, in our habits, and in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, was this for God? I have written here something that I wrote down while I was listening to some sermons from Adrian Rogers, who's probably one of my all-time favorites. Something that I wrote here is, it is better to be found faithful in the valley than desperate to bring back the mountaintop experiences of our lives, to catch that spark again, and with all the fair weather fans. Now, this was probably not the answer that these people were looking for in the book of Zechariah. They're probably just saying, hey, do we need to keep doing this practice of lamenting? And then they get just immediately just skill checked and told, hey, you know, you need to wake up. You've been doing it wrong. You know, there's been times where, you know, many of us, maybe we've been asking something of God, and maybe, you know, we did not get the answer that we expected. When I originally wrote the sermon, Pastor Matthew was not going to be here today, so this joke, I thought about taking it out, but I'm going to go ahead with it anyway. There was a day where I had to cut some shrubbery in my tiny little backyard that's the size of a closet in my townhome over behind Loretta's. And I texted Pastor Matthew, because Pastor Matthew is my friend, and he's a great boss, and I love working with him. And I texted him, I said, hey, you've got some hedge clippers, could I borrow yours? And I waited and got no response. And I was like, okay, well, I'll just let it go. Finally, I see a text from Pastor Matthew. I grab my phone excitedly. I'm like, all right, he's going to say, yes, we're going the hedge clippers. Come on over and grab them. The text said, Fletcher, comma, you are a good man. I am thankful for you, and I am praying for you. Glad to work with you. Nothing else. There's lots of ways that you could take that. I figured, and what I found out was the truth, was that he just simply did not see my text, which was the case. But maybe somebody might look at that differently and be like, he didn't even answer. He just did. That's his answer. He's saying no very nicely. You know, he's saying no. You cannot have my hedge clippers. You strange man. Get your own. You know. There are going to be times in our lives where we're going to make a request unto God, and we're going to say, God, this is a noble thing. This is a gracious thing. God, this is an incredible thing I'm asking for. Please, please, please pay attention to how faithful I am. Please pay attention to how good I am, how good I've been, how hard I've tried, how much I care. God sees that, absolutely. But just because we don't see that happen the way that we prayed it doesn't mean that God isn't moving and doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. When I got that text from Pastor Matthew, I knew that he didn't hate me. I just knew the hedge clippers were a no-go. It was not going to happen. And that's okay. They belong to him. It's no big deal. In 2024, think of the things that you've done for God for a moment. Did you go to church for the Lord, or did you go out of obligation? Did you go kicking and screaming with family that wanted you to be there just because they asked you to? Did you go out of obligation because of someone you wanted to impress or someone you wanted to be near? Or was it just out of habit because that's what you've been doing all these years? Did you pray for your way in things, or did you pray for God's? Did you act out of tradition and obligation, or because Jesus changed your want to? My mentor, who is the pastor at Helen, my former mentor, but who helped me in my faith as I was beginning as a Christian in college, Pastor Jim Holmes of Helen First Baptist Church, that was his kind of phrase that he would talk to us about a lot when we were with him, is that he'd say, Jesus changed my want to. My desires went from one way to another way. They went from selfish and self-focused, and Jesus changed my want to. In 2024, church, did Jesus change your want to? If that did not happen, it needs to happen. Not because you're bad or you have failed or you have messed up, but because we have a mission that has been given to us by a gracious God that we don't deserve, that is so full of love and so full of grace and so full of strength. How can we not want to change our want to change our habits, want to change our behavior, to no longer live in lament, to no longer live in shame? It's our, not only our duty, it's our joy. It's our pleasure to do that kind of thing. In 2025, what will you do for God? Your faith has not been wasted. You've been faithful, or you may ask for something and it may not arrive the way you thought, but your faith is not wasted. How do I know that? If you read the entire book of Zechariah, it talks about how that's not wasted. It talks about how they are not only going to be rebuilding the temple, but this rebuilding of the temple is symbolic for the rebuilding of not only the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of the world, and how that will be made possible through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And I get so excited when I think about that, because think about how cool it is to have been these Israelites living in this time. Like, when they're rebuilding the temple, it wasn't, you know, wake up every day and, all right, we got to move these six blocks and move these six pieces of wood. They had all kinds of opposition. They had other armies show up and try and attack them. They had people show up and heckle them while they were working. It was not a positive work environment. If it was in today's world, it would be labeled as one of the most toxic work environments ever. Disheartening and heartbreaking. But how cool is it that they're getting to work in a time where not only they're getting to rebuild one of the focal points of where they worship their Creator, but how it is symbolic of how their Messiah will return and set everyone free. What an incredible thing. That's why I love being a Christian, because when I'm suffering, when I'm going through four bad Christmases, like, is that the end of the world? No, absolutely not. When I'm going through these things, Jesus gives my suffering meaning. Jesus gives my sacrifice meaning. Jesus gives my loneliness meaning. Every single dark thing I've dealt with and been through has been given meaning, and it's a meaning of redemption. It's a meaning of true faith. It's a meaning of hope. And that's why I say, church, today it is time to lock in. It is a lesson, not on doing better, but I'm calling you to action for each of us. Praise God for his saving word, that he loves each of us enough to save us and teach us. What was done this year, and what will you do to attain the heart of God? You know, I mentioned that I work at Howard Brothers in Lula. I have this coworker, our mechanic, that I love working with very much, because he's basically done everything. He's had his own welding business. He's been working on Jeeps and racing them for most of his life, and now he works at our hardware store. And the job is basically cake for him, because he just knows all this stuff very well. But there was one day where he was working on his truck when it was after work, and I said to him, you know, do you know what you're doing? And he said, no, I don't know what I'm doing at all. I said, how can you do that? How can you just work on your truck and not know what you're doing? And he looked at me and he said something very old school, but very true, that I feel like kind of resonates with how we can apply this lesson to our lives. He said, Fletcher, when you look at a tree, how do you turn a tree into a canoe? I said, I have no idea, dude. I'm 30 and barely done anything other than preach and play video games my whole life. Like, you know, I've no idea, man. How do I turn a tree into a canoe? He said, you start cutting away every single thing that doesn't look like a canoe. Piece by piece, time by time. This is not a sermon that I hope leaves you feeling, you know, pressured or guilty. In fact, it should be the exact opposite, that we should be willing to examine ourselves and say, where am I valuing tradition, and where am I stagnant in my faith? Where am I comfortable? Where am I unwilling to yield unto the Lord? That's probably where I need to start. That's that first piece you need to cut away. That's that first piece you need to start cutting away. That will take time. You don't have to get it right instantly. You don't have to start off 2025 brand new. You're the next Billy Graham. You're getting it done. Millions of views on YouTube. You know, everyone's listening to you preach. It doesn't have to be that way, although the Lord may do that, and I pray that it happens. What you need to do is just take one step at a time to trust the Lord more and know that you just need to slowly allow the Lord to cut away everything that does not resemble Him. And that's how we will be able to avoid being like these individuals just seeking the status quo here in this book of Zechariah. I am burdened this year for our youth, for our college students, because I feel like the world's just getting more and more crazy. I felt like it was insane when I was in high school, and it's just getting more and more insane. And I've told the youth, you know, my heartbeat for them is that we would see revival this year. And I want to challenge you, church, that you try and find revival in your own hearts. It's the only way that it can actually begin. Anytime that there was ever a great revival, a great move of God, even this rebuilding of the temple here in the book of Zechariah, it wasn't just one just magic event that just all of a sudden happened and appeared. It was because the indwelling of the Spirit within individuals that were willing to sacrifice what they wanted and what they thought was right and realize what God really wants is right. And it began to be not just an individual thing, but a group of individual thing and then many individuals thing. And that's how we can see revival. I'm burdened, I'm challenged in my own life to make Jesus more known in every single aspect of my faith. I've gone through 2024, and it's been a crazy year. I'm sure that many of you in here, I've known your prayer requests, I've known your struggles, I've known your hardships. I know that 2024 has been a crazy and wild year for you guys as well. But praise God that God has given it meaning throughout every single difficulty. Praise God that He's been with us every single step of the way. In 2025, will you let the Lord whittle away at the desires of your heart and change you? I pray that you will. In Jesus' name, let's pray.